iFaith 70, Commander. Now you may be wondering what Douglas is doing with a medieval sword in his hand. And this is a pretty big one. It's from Spain, from the 11th century, I believe. Well, actually, it's only a replica. We don't have any weapons in our home. But this was a gift I received once when I was speaking in Madrid. Why the sword? Because the principal character in today's message is holding a sword. Now, you may think, isn't this on Joshua? Yes, it is. We'll be looking in the next few talks at Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. But in our passage, the main character is holding the sword. And that main character, as it turns out, is not Joshua. Not at all. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. For many years, this has been one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. It's only three verses. I would like us to dissect those three verses carefully before we make application to ourselves. And I've named the three verses, lifted eyes, fell on the face, and removed sandals. In the first verse, Joshua is close to Jericho. It's not time for the so-called battle. That'll be in just a few verses. But before that could happen, this needs to happen. And by the way, it's not an actual battle, as we'll see. Despite the familiar song, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. It's very catchy. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and the walls came tumbling down. As we'll see, like many battles in the Old Testament, it's not really a battle at all. But be patient. We would naturally wonder, who is this being holding the sword? Is this an angel? Is it Jesus Christ? Is it God somehow? Or some higher order of being? The passage doesn't say. I don't think we can know for sure, but it seems to be something angelic. And it's a challenge because he's holding a sword. And so naturally, Joshua wants to know, is that intended for me or is that intended for the people that we're going to be engaging tomorrow? We ask a similar question, don't we? Just as Jesus' own disciples asked him. In Mark 9, as well as in Luke 9, they see someone doing some great work. They seem to be doing it because of Jesus, and yet they're not with the 12. They're not with Jesus' immediate circle. And this causes anxiety. And they're asking, you know, should we stop him? You know, what about him? They're not with us. And Jesus says, look, if they're not against us, they're for us. Basically, relax. Leave it alone. Some people, and even many churches, are too concerned that everybody must think and act identically. We value unity, we value uniformity, and perhaps we care too much about being right, even more than being righteous. I think that's a familiar theme in church history, and whether you're a Christian or not, I think you'll recognize that that is true. People like to be correct. They want to be in the right group, and that can easily become more important than doing the right things. Everyone thinks God's on their side, right? I'm thinking of the belt buckles of the armies, for example, of the Third Reich with Hitler. Gott mit uns, God's with us. Not with them, not with the ones we're attacking, he's with us. We do it in partisan politics. Instead of looking up and looking to God, we look down or we look across. We're looking in the wrong place and we don't really understand the situation. The truth is, the Lord had already been at work among the non-Israelites, inside Canaan and outside. not only among his covenant people. Now, that's not to say it doesn't matter which side Joshua or the Israelites were fighting on. It did matter. But they would win, and the appearance of this angelic figure with the sword implies that they will win, but not because they were more righteous, more virtuous than the Canaanites. They would win because this was God's plan. If you have any doubt, read Deuteronomy 7, read Deuteronomy 9. It's not because the Israelites were somehow superior. Fell on the face. Let's reread verse 14. And he said, no. Now, your translation may say neither. In the Hebrew, it just says no. Kind of, it's the wrong question, or it's neither of the answers that you're expecting. Joshua is not the commander. The commander here is the commander of the Lord's army. Joshua falls on his face, and he requests instructions. So he's obedient, he's humble, but remaining in the same posture isn't enough. Down he goes. He's worshipful. He falls down. He falls on his face. And what a reply to ask if you're on our side or the enemy's side and to be told no. And then in the third verse, remove sandals. The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. This, of course, reminds us of Exodus 3, the burning bush at Moses. And there are many parallels in Joshua with Moses. But what does he receive? He asks for instructions. He's given neither a strategy nor, at this time, intelligence, really no instructions at all. This will come. God will tell him. But here, there's no plan at all. I mean, it just ends. Joshua did so, and then we're in chapter 6. Now, it does say in Joshua 24 that some of the men of Jericho came out to fight them. But there really is no battle as such in this account. The Lord did all the heavy lifting. This reminds us of Exodus 14, crossing the sea, fleeing from the Egyptians. Judges 7 with Gideon and the Midianites, a very small force defeating a huge force. 2 Chronicles 20 and other places. You know, the most interesting character in the next chapter, chapter 6, I think is Rahab. I was asked to preach on Joshua 6 a few months ago for London. And as I was preparing the message, I realized, well, she's the real hero here. So the message changed. It became a message on Rahab. Because it's not about might or power, chariots or horses. This is a huge theme in the Bible, that God is sovereign. Joshua is not the commander. We too need to appreciate the holy and be reverent. Now, that's really something. You know, when I visited in Istanbul, in Turkey, there's a Topkapi Palace. And there you can see the sword of Muhammad, swords of his companions, banners, various things. The world exalts weapons and military power. But with God, it's always the opposite. He downplays it. Because he's the one with the power. He's the one with the power. Now, what does this passage have to do with you and me? Huh? Let's talk about that. Of course, this is not the only place in the Bible where a powerful man or woman of God is somehow on the wrong side of the Lord or confused or blindly, well, let's say insufficiently aware of the Lord's presence and power and sovereignty. Think about Balaam in the book of Numbers, who gets angry with his donkey, that amusing story. Or Esther, as she hesitates. Simon Magus in Acts chapter 8. Claudio Procola and her husband Pontius Pilate, under whose prefecture Jesus himself was crucified. Now, these people needed to be alerted. They needed to come to their spiritual senses. Some did and some didn't. So what is the application here? Number one, believe in God. There is an invisible spiritual world that's behind the obvious material world. Sometimes we need to slow down, remove our shoes, turn off the autopilot, stop trying to take control. However you do it, think less about the to-do list, our burdens, our responsibilities. Now, we may not see the powerful one with the drawn sword, but he's there. Maybe he's there trying to get our attention right now. And if we're just starting to seek God, maybe you're not a Christian, if you're just starting to seek God energetically, keep this in mind. It's not about people. This is about God. If we've been Christians a long time, but the mystery is gone, or the flame of faith has faded, let's open our eyes. But first, we must lift our eyes so we're looking at the right place. Secondly, second application, this is really with Bible readers in mind. Stop obsessing over who's right. Instead, focus on what's right. Truth, yes, is the basis of all that we do. Doctrine is important, and I believe that strongly. We need to focus on the Bible more, not less. We need to appreciate the truth and learn God's word. Yes, Jesus was hard on some people who were teaching falsely. But when they were false, or when those false concepts hurt others and they were serious consequences, he was indeed very hard. Yet overall, the Lord's focus is much less on doctrine than on life. Groups that pretend to be right on everything, that claim to have arrived or give that impression, are not only wrong, who could get it all right, but they're also creating an unhealthy climate. And if your group suffers from this kind of imbalance, be patient if you're able. Probably people are trying to change, but please follow God's word and keep teaching from the scripture. Third and final application. This is for all of us. I think this passage shows us that we need to be right if possible, but more importantly, be righteous. This is the emphasis of most of the Bible, and certainly what Jesus stresses in all of his teaching and training. May I review this very briefly? We need to believe in God. See behind the obvious. There is a heavenly world. Second, stop obsessing on who's right. Instead, focus on what's right. And thirdly, which flows out of secondly, let's not worry so much about being right, correct on everything, as being righteous. Yes, we want to not make mistakes. We want to teach accurately God's word. But the heart focus of both testaments comes across so clearly. Let's lift our eyes, fall on our face, and remove our sandals. There are probably many more applications from the passage that I've missed. Maybe you'll find those later. But here's the key thing. I'm not the commander. The Lord is. Even in my own life, I should stop trying to be the commander. For he's the Lord. He's the one who bears that sword. Thank you for listening to iFaith 70.